Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Fred, I didn't know that song about the seas, but the thoughts were really good on that song. We're certainly meant to be a conduit for God's blessing, so appreciate those thoughts. Thanks for being here today, and for our visitors, thank you for being with us today. I hope our time worshiping together has been encouragement to you, and I hope the things we talk about in the lesson will be an encouragement to you. Just to fill you in on some things that we're working on as a church, as a congregation, we've been spending the few months of this year reading through Luke and Acts, and our goal was to read through it three times, read through those books three times in the first 3 months, just trying to read and reread and just get those words inside of us so we'd be changed by them. And as we read, we're stepping back and asking the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus and really be his disciple? So we've been trying to look at our own lives critically and honestly and humbly and just trying to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And so that's been our goal. I want to continue that vein of thought this morning as well. My little feedback is that... All right. Okay. This morning, I want to talk about repentance. Certainly something that we've seen throughout our reading in Luke and Acts, and we're going to talk about repentance. And one of the things I'm hoping with this particular lesson that we can build on some things we've talked about and tie some things together that we've talked about in our series so far. And so the thing I want us to recognize just initially is that repentance means change. Repentance is a change of mind, a change in our thinking. It's a turning from one pattern of thought to another. Repentance is a central theme in Luke and Acts. I mean, through both documents, you see the importance of repentance. And it's just a fundamental theme, a fundamental calling of the gospel. From John to Jesus' earliest disciples, the call to repentance is the very beginning of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the very beginning of our walk as followers of Jesus. And this initial change, right, this initial repentance, this initial change reverses the course of our life, right? Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This initial change reverses the course of our life and sets us on a course of transformation, of learning, of living and growing to become more and more like Jesus year after year, day after day. Change marks the beginning of our life in Christ and must continue to characterize our life in Christ. And so we're going to recognize, okay, repentance is a decision, and there's a point in time, but the idea of change continues throughout our life in Christ. Disciples are changed people. Disciples are changing people. Disciples are people of change. And though we recognize change can be painful, and we tend to be, by nature, we resist change or reject it. Though it can be painful, disciples embrace change and welcome change because disciples see our need for it, right? We see our need for change, and we understand the grace and the greatness of the one who's calling us to change, who's calling us to repent. And if we're not changed, and if we're not changing, I would suggest we're not really following Jesus. Because again, this is so fundamental to the gospel. And so though repentance is first and fundamentally a change of mind, and we need to recognize that, this change of mind must eventually and ultimately lead to a changed life. We must bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, we must actually change. We can't just say, okay, I need to change. I know I need to change. We must actually change. So I want to think about the fact that the actual change is necessary. Open back up to Luke 3. Where Jeff read this. I want to pick up in verse 3. Pick up in verse 3. Notice that first. He came into the district around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then jump on down to verse 7. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So John the Baptist comes on the scene. The Word of God comes to him, and he begins preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so the crowds, in verse 7, the crowds come out to be baptized by John. Matthew and Mark, when they record this event, they focus on the scribes and the Pharisees in this interaction. But Luke's more general. He just says the crowds are coming out to be baptized. But when they came to do the thing that he came to do, he called them a bunch of poisonous snakes and told them that they needed to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And they needed to do that rather than trust in their biological connection to Abraham. And if they would not bear fruit, you see the message? He says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. The handle's there, and he's ready to cut the tree down. And if they would not bear that fruit, they would be cut down. They needed to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. They needed a changed life to reflect the changed thinking, right? Repent will bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. They needed to actually change. We need to change our thinking, right? The gospel's designed to change us from the inside out. But our changed thinking must lead to a changed life. It's one thing to be challenged or convicted. It's another thing to be changed. And we've got to see that. Conviction without change, he's saying, is fruitless repentance. Repentance without fruit. And Jesus will not accept that. Hearing a convicting sermon and feeling guilty does not mean repentance. Change does. Satan, and we've said this in recent lessons, Satan fools us to think that hearing a sermon and feeling guilty about it, feeling a little conviction is the same thing as actually changing. And that's deceiving. And It's troubling, and it's trouble for us. Conviction and guilt can give us a false sense of accomplishment, but we must actually change, actually make the changes, and actual change is necessary. And so if we do not bear fruit in keeping with repentance, if we don't actually change, we too will be cut down, and the warning is just as timeless for us. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 13. You see the same relationship between unless you repent, you'll likewise perish, and then he gives a parable about fruit and cutting down trees. Not only is actual change necessary, for a true disciple, it suggests that actual change is unavoidable. And I want to think about this with you, if you will. Open up to Acts 2 for just a minute. You can maybe leave a marker here in Luke 3. We'll come back to it. But turn to Acts 2. The very first sermon after Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God and Peter's proclaiming to this group of Jews in the crowd, and he's taught about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and the conclusion he draws in verse 36 is this. Hang on, I'm in Luke 2. That was not the same thing. Hang on just a second. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each one of you is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you look at these verses, and these are familiar to many of us here, but I want you to notice the connection, right? The conclusion he drew in verse 36 is Jesus is Lord. The practical so what is repent and be baptized. Do you see the connection? Jesus is Lord, repent. The fact that Jesus' kingdom, the fact of Jesus' kingdom and his authority necessitates change, right? Right? Just the fact that he is king, the fact that he has all authority, that demands change. The nature of his kingdom and the nature of his authority necessitates change. The fact that this same king of the universe is the same one who overcame sin and death through his own crucifixion and resurrection. And when that truth really gets a hold of you, that changes you. You think about it. When we grasp the authority of Jesus, when we grasp the one who had that authority, died for you and rose from the dead to overcome sin and death, that gets a hold of you. I want to try and illustrate this. I've heard this illustration, and the person I heard it from somebody else. I don't know where it came from, but I'll share it. So let's think for just a minute. Suppose today you know, it's time for the sermon to start, and like, where's Mike? Where's Mike? And, you know, finally I come running in the room, and I jump up on stage, and you know, sorry guys, I was late. I was on my way here this morning, and as I was traveling, had a flat tire, and stopped to change my tire to, you know, take out the spare, switch it out, and then I accidentally stepped out into the road and got plowed by a Mack truck. So that's why I'm late, right? But I made it. Aren't you glad I'm here? If I said that, you would think, no, he didn't. He's lying. He's either really deceived or he's lying. Because we recognize when somebody gets hit by a Mack truck, they look different, right? And that's kind of the point. You think about what we're seeing here. When we're confronted by and convicted by a crucified, resurrected Messiah who's reigning at the right hand of God, who's been exalted to the right hand of God, reigning and ruling over the universe until he comes back to judge the world, when that truth gets a hold of, when he gets a hold of you, you change. Your life looks different. Look at the Galilean fishermen. Right? Look at Saul of Tarsus. Look at the Ephesians in Acts 19, burning their books. Look at the early disciples giving sacrificially. Look at Stephen praying for his enemies as they're murdering him. Their lives were changed dramatically. Again, when that truth of Jesus gets inside of us and gets a hold of us, we change dramatically. You cannot believe Jesus is Lord and really believe all that's involved in that, and continuing life as is. Living for the world, living like the world. You can't believe Jesus is Lord and continuing living life, pursuing wealth and pleasure and trying to find meaning in the world. For a true follower of Jesus, change is unavoidable. And we've got to see. And so I hope that just these couple points drives home for us and helps us see the need to change, the need of actually changing and being people of change. But I want to dig into the nature of kingdom change just a little bit more carefully and think about this and make this a personal question. But what does repentance really look like for you personally? And I would say this, repentance means some things must change, and some things may not change, and maybe we could even say should not change. Go to Luke 3 again. Luke 3, I want to read some of these follow-up conversations that John's having in the crowds, right? So his message is this message of repentance, and he's warning them to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then Luke is the only one that records this exchange, right, where the crowds talk to him and tax collectors and soldiers, and they want to know, okay, all right, I get that conceptually, right? I need to bear fruit. Change needs to happen. But what does that look like? And so let's look in verse 10 of Luke 3. It says, "And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'Then what shall we do?' He would answer and say to them, 'The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise.' And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than what you've been ordered to do.' Soldiers were questioning him, saying, 'Well, what about us? What shall we do?' He said to them, 'Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages.'" There's a lot we could probably say and think about some of the specific things that are said there, but I want to just look at this kind of in principle. And so as you're reading through Luke and Acts, one of the things we'll see is repentance means changing our attitudes, changing our affections, changing our character, changing our conduct, our habits, and our priorities, right? Those things are changing. That's, you know, you can't read through Luke and Acts and not be convicted in any of those areas by the Lord's words. And so change means those things, but repentance does not necessarily mean changing our circumstances or our career or our cultural practices, right? Think about the crowds here. They said, what shall we do? John replied, not by saying, well, just sell all your stuff and change your lot in life and impoverish yourself. He didn't say sell all your stuff. He said, share your stuff, right? So see that aspect. The tax collectors. Think about the tax collectors, right? And tax collectors had a reputation for being greedy and covetous and skimming off the top. Here, tax collectors were not called to stop being tax collectors. They were called to embrace and reflect the values of the kingdom as tax collectors. Here, soldiers, right? And soldiers had a reputation for abusing their power. Soldiers were not called to stop being soldiers. They were called to embrace and reflect the values of the kingdom as soldiers. Do we see that connection? And Paul will actually make a big point of this in 1 Corinthians 7. He talks about not changing the circumstances in which you were called, and he'll draw more out of that. But the point is, unless some station in life is inherently sinful, we're not called to abandon our circumstances, our career, our culture. Rather, we're called to embrace and reflect the values of the kingdom within our circumstances and career and culture. So think about this. As disciples of Jesus, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Repentant disciples of Jesus, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. That does not mean Jewish male carpenter turned unconventional rabbi. Right? Like, that's not what being more like Jesus means, that we would just somehow embrace more of his cultural circumstances. That does mean, like Jesus, we reflect the will of God, the priorities of God, the purpose of God in our character and our conduct, in our affections and our ambitions, in our habits and in the rhythms of life, that just more and more like Jesus, that we're living for the will and priorities and purposes of God. That does mean, like Jesus, we love one another, we love our neighbors, we love strangers, we love our enemies. That does mean, like Jesus, we're always learning and living and growing to look more and more like Jesus and live more and more like Jesus in every station and every season of life. And so the personal and take-home question for you is what would Jesus look like in my current station? In my current season of life, what would Jesus look like as? And just fill in the blank with your own personal circumstance. As an engineer, as a stay-at-home mom, as a Subaru employee, as a retiree, as a mechanic, as a cancer patient, as a student, as a family member, as a neighbor, as a coworker, as a citizen. What would Jesus look like as a customer in the grocery store or in some shopping center? And so recognize it's where we are in whatever circumstances and whatever culture, whatever condition that we're reflecting who Jesus really was. In every station, every season of life, we carry and multiply the image of Jesus and the message of Jesus throughout the world. That's God's plan. That's God's design. But to do that, and this pulls us back to really getting down to repentance, to do that and really be that demands change. That demands not looking like selfish me all the time. That means trying to be more selfless like Jesus and reflecting his focus. And so when we look at this, clearly some things must change, yet by God's wise design, some things may not change. And again, we could say should not change. And so as we think again about repentance, though actual change again is necessary, it's unavoidable for true followers of Jesus, notice repentance is not forced on us. Rather, what we see with repentance is offered freely as a gift of God's grace. So I want us to remember repentance is a gift. And so open up to Acts 5 if you would. Acts 5, here are the apostles. They've been arrested by the Jewish leaders. They continue to preach out about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, and they continue to preach out in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John had been arrested previously, and they were threatened and said not to speak at all or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so they picked that up, and here in Acts 5, I can't talk and turn at the same time. Just give me a second. Here in Acts 5, the religious leaders are saying, listen, we told you not to speak or teach at all in this name. And in verse 29, we see Peter's response, we must obey God rather than men. But he goes on to preach Jesus. He says in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Notice the point there in verse 31. We see God exalted Jesus to his right hand, right? He's prince, he's savior, he's exalted to the right hand. But the purpose there, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice, not forced repentance, not conquer and just bend everybody to repent, but to grant forgiveness. Repentance is a gift. With repentance, we're given forgiveness of sins. With repentance, we're given an opportunity for a changed life. And not only the opportunity for a changed life, we're given the direction and the power to actually make that change possible. But if you think about what we observed last week, you think about Luke 7, and we saw the sinful woman, and we saw Simon the Pharisee. We recognized some of us see our need to change more than others do. Didn't say some of us need to change more than others do. Some of us see our need to change more than others do. And so if we're really like the sinful woman, as I sort of weirdly encourage you to be like last week, right? If we're more like her in that story, we'll desperately want to change. We'll want to change badly because we realize need. If we're more like Simon the Pharisee, we'll be pretty content where we are, the way we are, just to kind of keep on going through religious church motions. Repentance is a gift of God's grace. And so let's embrace the gift the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Christ has given us. And so just to take this home and this, and really in the context of all the things we've been talking about this year, are you a changed person? Are you a changing person? I want to share a conversation I had with Justin a few weeks ago. We were talking and just about life and things like that, and I just asked him to just talking about really his growth and the things that I've seen in him over the last few months and in the last year and his growth in Christ and not just his knowledge but his character change, and ask if I said, could you see a difference in your life? And he got just a smile on his face, said, "Oh yeah, I love looking back to where I was last year and then seeing where I am now." Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel. But let's not be deceived to think that that's just a new Christian thing. That's a Christian thing. Repentance is a Christian thing. And so we need to understand that being followers of Jesus, it begins with repentance, and change continues to characterize my life because I want to be more and more like Jesus. If you've been reading through Luke and Acts, I mean, set the sermons aside. If you've been reading through the text, I know you've been convicted to make some changes. I mean, unless you were reading with your eyes closed or something, but I mean, there's just some things that we were confronted with that just had to say, Let's make some changes. The question is, are you actually changing? Are you deliberately and intentionally making those changes in your life? Are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Not just reading and being convicted and saying, okay, I know I need to do better. I know I need to do this instead of this. We grow, and God is so gracious and patient as we grow and work through things. And it's not going to be perfect, and it's not going to be just, you know, mess free, but at the end of the day, are we actually changing? Are we making the changes that are necessary? And so I just ask you, please make the change. Please repent. Actual change is necessary. Actual change is unavoidable. Actual change is a gift of God's grace. Specifics are going to vary from each of us, but let's grow to be more and more like Jesus every year. Year after year, day after day, embracing his image, being more like him. And in this, we glorify God. In this, we fulfill God's design for us in this world. And so, again, I hope just this thread of thought can build on a lot of things we've talked about, but pull a lot of these things together and maybe answer some questions for us as well. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you and are so thankful to you for your rich, rich blessings. You're so patient and full of grace and mercy to send your Son to put on flesh and endure the same difficulties and challenges that we endure and so much more, that He died for us to take away our sin. He raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death and giving us a promise of that same victory. He's reigning as Lord. And in all this, you've called us and given us the gift of repentance that we can turn to you for forgiveness of sins and have a life transformed and ever-changing to be more and more like Jesus. Help us to fully embrace the gift that you've given and be people of change. Be people who look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and live like him in all things, that you would be glorified and honored. Help us, Lord, as a family to draw closer together and help each other and support each other in this. And we're so thankful that we're not alone and just on this isolated path in this life, but that you've given us a true family with the same values and same aims, and you've put us together and brought us together, and we're so thankful to you for that. Lord, help us to glorify you in our relationships with one another and our relationships in the world and all the ways that we live. Help us today, help us every day, give us strength, help us to just be full of your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not following Jesus, not walking with him, want to challenge you, encourage you to do that. Don't delay. As John said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't just cling to some false sense of trust or hope, but really bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That cling to God's purposes and God's plan. If you want to put on Christ, baptized for forgiveness of sins, we want to help you with that. If you need prayers, please let us know as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.